God's word this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I think you got the notes as you were coming in. And I think there's a great word here. If you've read Ecclesiastes before, you might think, oh gosh, this is going to be really discouraging here this morning. But I don't think this is a discouraging word at all for us this morning. So before you run out scared, I really think this is going to be a good word for us. So here in the notes, life's full spectrum. As God considered his handiwork at each phase of creation, he stepped back to take in the full effect, and every time pronounced it good. About its creation of man, he said it was very good. He breathed his own life into the creature man so that man would have the innate ability to fully appreciate the treasure that is this gift called life. The man was exiled from perfection, but his desire for it never lessened, becoming a perpetual yearning to regain it. And I think that's the situation we find ourselves in today. We still have inside of us a longing for the perfection that somehow we once had and knew. And there's something in us that drives us to find it again. And we take all kinds of crooked paths to try to find it and regain it. And that's part of the drive in us, I think, to find out what it is, the perfect satisfaction, the perfect fulfillment. And we do all kinds of destructive things in that search, and God is the answer. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 14 verses, and we'll just kind of break it down here. But life is full. Life is a full spectrum. And so, in number one, I think it's a spectrum of seasons. Your first blank there, number one, is a spectrum of seasons, verses 1 through 8. These very familiar verses that we've seen and heard and folk groups have sung and all the rest. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, whether it's Solomon, King Solomon, or someone else who is in writing wisdom literature, there's evidence that it might have been Solomon, there's evidence that it might not have been Solomon, but either way, it's wisdom literature for us. And here in these first 8 verses, we see in God's sovereignty, he provides a full spectrum of what life is. It isn't just all one thing. You know, we all have favorite things, and we just wish that we could do that forever. And, you know, like lay on the beach and enjoy the sun and just read forever, you know. But if that's really all we could do, that would probably get old and we'd want to do something else. It would take a long time for some of us to get to that. But, you know, there are different seasons in our lives. So let's just read these 8 verses, the seasons that are mentioned here. It's not necessarily an exhaustive list. He says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And so what the wisdom author here, writer, is referring to here is how full life is. It's a lot of different things. And as we celebrate this life God's given us, it is in its fullest measure a great blessing to us. And so we celebrate all the good things. And we love the good things, the things that make us feel happy and fulfilled and all of that. But it's always balanced. All the things he talks about are balanced. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. In the American culture, we hate talking about a time to die. So we refer to it as passing away and all these things. We really don't want to talk about that. And, you know, with my mother in these last 2 weeks, we've had opportunities to talk about that and to talk seriously about it and what it means and whatever, and that's how she's been able to express her faith, and there's no fear involved in this. But the author says there's a time to plant, but there's also a time to uproot. So it goes from one end to the other, and this life is full, and we have times of great celebration, we have times of great mourning and sadness and difficulties, and sometimes the difficulties pull us together. You know, when I reading verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up. And, of course, your mind goes immediately to the tragedy in Haiti as they were in. And the beginning was a work of rescuing, trying to find as many survivors as they possibly could under the rubble. But then there came a time when it became just recovery. There was not any chance that they were going to find people alive at that point, and then it was just recovering the bodies. And so there's a time, and our lives are filled with big seasons that go from one side to the other, and it's full and it's rich. And I think one of the things that we do sometimes is we live so fast-paced, and we are so focused on future events, either the good things we're leaning towards or the fear of the bad, that we fail to fully live now in the present, because we have a lot of stuff on our calendars. Some of us know what we're going to be doing throughout this whole year, and or even next year maybe, and so we plan ahead so much that we are so filled with the plans for tomorrow, next month, next year, etc., that right now is just a frustrating sitting around waiting for something to happen, and we know it's not going to happen yet. And so, for example, if you're trying to sell your house, you know the frustration of sitting for months with a for sale sign in the front yard, and it doesn't look like anything's happening. And so we have seasons where we want it to be over with. We have seasons we can't wait for them to get here because they're so wonderful. And life has all of that. That's what God had breathed into us, this incredible gift called life in all its seasons. So instead of ignoring the things we don't like, I think the author is saying, let's embrace them because they're part of the full spectrum. And we shouldn't just ignore them. There are times to enjoy also the community as we share the difficult times. And so I see this full spectrum of seasons of our lives so that, yeah, it's not a good time that we are going through necessarily, but, you know, financially in our economy and whatever. But it also is a great time to say, hey, we can't do all the other things we used to do, but there's a great sense of community and a sharing and a supporting of one another as we go through this time. And so that vulnerability also brings some intimacy that we might not ordinarily have. Number two is a spectrum of purpose, verses 9 and 10. A spectrum of purpose for number two. He says, what does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on man and on men. Well, what does the worker gain from his toil? What do we get from our work? There's a sense of satisfaction and purpose, isn't there? Getting something done, doing a good job. It's not always a sense of fulfillment in that, I understand that. But going to work and doing something and building something and finishing up a project and creating this or teaching or whatever it is that we put our hands to, whatever it is that we give ourselves to during the day, or homeschool moms who are involved in 36 things all the time, all day long, and a sense of getting it together and getting it done, at least occasionally getting it all done. You know, but a sense of purpose. I've done that. I'm exhausted at the end of the day. I'm exhausted at the end of the week, but we got it done. And so what does the worker gain? There is a sense of satisfaction in that. There is a sense of having worked. And so while we might say, Monday morning, I don't want to go to work, but if there was no work to go to, it would quickly become a different story. So he says, I've seen the burden God has laid on men. And the burden is to work. The burden is to get out there. The burden is to participate in this world that God has put around us. And it gives us a sense of purpose to be able to do that. And there's a sense of frustration when we're not. If we're laid up sick or you know, recovering from surgery or a broken leg or something like that, and we're not able to go to work, you know, within 2 or 3 days, you know, we're talking of becoming stir crazy, right? I mean, I've got to get out of this house or I'm just going to go berserk. I'm going to do something really dangerous or something. And everybody that's around us wants us to get out of the house at that point as well, because we are having that effect on them. So there is a sense of purpose in God. It's a burden. But what did Jesus, how did Jesus refer to the burden he places on us? It's light. It's not, we can read these verses and go, God is so horrible. He makes us work and he puts burdens on us. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's something we enjoy doing, or we can enjoy doing, and hopefully we can all find things that we enjoy doing. That's part of the purpose of God, that God has planned for us. So in this huge spectrum that life holds for us, there are purposes that he has for us, and for especially for moms of preschoolers and whatever, there is this season where the purpose is taking care of these little ones and teaching them and training them and helping them to know that they're loved and being exhausted and doing the same thing over and over again 100 times a day, seemingly forever. But there is a great sense of purpose that we want to make sure that our eyes are fixed and we realize what a holy calling this is, whatever God has called us to do. And so there's great riches in the spectrum of purpose God has put before us, even in seasons where we just rather erase that one or fast forward to the next one because this one's not too cool, or in the case of winter it's too cool, but we want to see that God places purpose there. Number three, there's a spectrum also of mystery. There's a spectrum of mystery. Verse 11, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So here's this verse that talks of God's sovereignty. You know, if you've read Ecclesiastes, you know, the depressing part is everything he says is meaningless. It's all meaningless. All our toil, all our struggle, all our fighting, all the rest of the stuff, it's all meaningless. But what he's referring to is if we're trying to make life work on our terms, and we've talked about that before, it is meaningless because that's not what we're created for. God has another purpose. He has another life for us to live, and doing all of this just to make it work, gain money, get possessions, move along, climb the ladder, all the things that society does, if that's our goal, we are just going to know one frustration after another because that's not how God's planned it. There's a plan. There's a sovereignty of God over our lives. And he orders our steps and he orders our days and he provides for us and he makes purpose being fulfilled in our lives by his grace, by his mercy, by his intervention. So there's this mystery that is there. He's made everything beautiful in its time. So we go through seasons, and if it's a season of loneliness or discouragement or pain or whatever, God redeems it. I often say God gets mileage out of everything. And so if God has placed us in a time where it's tough, there's beauty there. There's beauty because God is in it, and he's fulfilling and he's making a purpose. You know, the last couple of years, Sue and I have had to deal with the sudden passing both of her dad and then just a year later her mom with no warning, both of them, and it's caused us to come quickly into a season of mourning and a sense of loss. And yet there's been something rich there because he's the God of all comfort, and when you go through mourning and you go through a time of sadness, you also see his provision for those very times. And now getting this word about my mom, knowing that it's soon, but not quite yet. You know, there is a sense that we're entering into a season of mourning because we know she's leaving us. But there's a beauty there, and there's a peace, and there's God's comfort that surrounds us because this is a very special time. It's a part of all of our lives. We're all in the process of dying, as some would say. We're all moving toward that. And so in his mystery, in his sovereignty, God says, I set this up, and I've made a purpose, and I've placed a path before you, and I know what I'm doing. Please trust me in it. Trust me as I show you my love. And this, the second part of this, when he says, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. See, this, I think, is this yearning that we all have for something to be perfect, and we want something. We know we're designed for something better than this. We know that we long for something. We don't necessarily know how to define what it is. And I think the reason people get into destructive behaviors and addictive behaviors is because there is this great longing which will not be satisfied, and they try everything. And all along, the opening, the doorway to God is standing open. But we think, oh, can't be God. What's he got to do with this? I feel this strong yearning, and there's something I've got to have. I've got to be free. I've got to roam. I've got to experiment. I've got to do. And so we try all these things, and quite often people ruin their lives in the process. And then when we finally exhaust all of our whatever it is that we've gotten into, we often come and say, Lord, help. When we come to the bottom, when we come to the end, and we discover that he's been there all along waiting for us to come to him, because he is the author of life, as we sang this morning. Awesome creator. And so he set eternity in the hearts of men. He's created us in such a way that what he originally put in, the leftover maybe vestige of his breath that he put in us, has made that longing for the perfection of the garden a permanent thing in here. And we long for it. But then what does he say at the end of that verse? In spite of the fact that eternity is in our hearts, the author says, yet men cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So in our fallen state, we're not able easily to get to that place to understand what God is doing. We think we know sometimes, but then just about the time we think we've got God figured out, he moves. Or he shows us, no, that's not it. That was a dead end. No, that was the wrong way through the labyrinth or through the maze or whatever. And that's not who I am. And you know what he said to Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are so much higher than yours, as high as the heaven is above the earth. And so there's this mystery of God in his sovereignty that we can come to a place, I believe, of being at peace with the mystery. Now, lots of us probably love mysteries and reading mystery stories and getting involved in the intrigue and finding out the whodunit and watching Angela Lansbury do her Murder, She Wrote or whatever. And always, it's always fun to watch that because you always know at the end she's going to find out. She always wins. She always knows how this thing happened. But there's a point where we can come and understand that we're God's creation. He is the sovereign one, high above us, yet closer than a brother, as he's chosen to be in his love for us. But we can be at peace with the mystery. We don't know. We don't know all that God is doing. We don't know how he's going to lead us. We don't know all that this year holds. But Thursday night, before I came back, there was in my mother's apartment complex, there's a lounge with a piano, and it's free to all the residents to come in and, you know, meet or do whatever they want to do in there. And so we tried on Wednesday night to get in because Mom wanted to hear me play some hymns, and several of her friends wanted to hear hymns played as well. And, you know, when they get to be a certain age, these newfangled songs that we sing up on a projected slide like this, you know, that's newfangled. It's not what they want to hear. They want to hear what they're familiar with. They want to hear the things and the melodies and the words that were instrumental in helping them express their faith 50, 60, 70 years ago. And so all this new stuff is for kids. And so it's like, I don't know why we just can't sing the good old hymns, you know, and we'll be as bad as they are in a few years, so there's no point in us complaining about them. But it was wonderful. So Thursday night we went downstairs and we were playing hymns, and they were just, you know, enjoying these old songs, and as they were reminded of the words and the melodies, and it was taking them back, and they were really enjoying it, and they were calling out for favorites and all of that. And so many of the songs, as I was playing, I realized they spoke so much of mystery and the holiness of God, and he's the transcendent one, just like we sang this morning, but in an updated kind of way. And I was thinking, as we were singing these songs about the unshakable one, my mother would agree with everything we sung. She wouldn't like the songs, but she'd agree with everything they said. You know, get rid of all these other instruments, just give me a piano and an organ. and Donnie playing, and we'll be in good shape. So, but they embrace the mystery of it. They love being reminded again of the holiness and the sovereignty and the bigness of God, as we do, as we sing these songs as well. We need to understand that we're the creation, we're the finite ones, and we belong to one who is unlimited in scope. His spectrum is infinite. However you explain infinite spectrum, I don't know how he would do that. Lynn's not here to really help us with that. But somehow there is something that brings peace to us to say, we can't explain God. And it's okay. He's far bigger than we are. And it's just, as we've mentioned before, I think it's just like a child feeling safe. They can't explain why they feel safe in the presence of their parents. They just do. They don't understand sometimes the way parents explain things, but they're confident that while they're with their parents, nothing bad is going to happen. And they're confident to follow the leading and go where they go because they're going to be taken care of. And so there's this great mystery that eternity is set in our hearts, but men cannot fathom what God does. So we will never fully understand what God's up to. But we can trust that he's good to us, and that he has everything planned out for us, and this life is a very good, fully developed life that he has for us. And so let's embrace mystery. Let's just say, I don't know. It's great to say, I don't know, isn't it? It lets us off the hook so much. When people ask us questions and we don't have the answer, to just say, I don't know. And let God take care of it. That's so wonderful. Instead of being the ruler of the universe that we try to be sometimes, God knows, and we don't, and let's just leave it at that. Number four, it's a spectrum of satisfaction. Verses 12 and 13, it's also got a spectrum of satisfaction built in. Verses 12 and 13, he says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. So here, not just life, but the gift is that we would find happiness and satisfaction in our work and in our play, in our relationships, in all the aspects of our life. God intends for this to be a gift to us, that we would enjoy this. And you say, well, Don, I could enjoy this if I didn't have the people to put up with that I have to put up with. But as long as they're here, that's not possible. Well, God has made a way for us to enjoy life without demanding that other people line up with our wishes. Have you ever experienced how hard it is to make somebody do what you want them to do? Do you know how frustrating that is to you and to them? And so it's so much easier when we just accept, you know what, they're going to do what they're going to do. And it's so freeing, you know, because the minute your back's turned, they're going to do what they want to do anyway. So, you know, I mean, what can I say? You know, you just let them do it. And for parents, of course, that's hard to do as they watch their children. But, I mean, at some point, we have to let children do what they're going to do. And they're going to have to learn the lesson for themselves. But God, I think these verses 12 and 13 are so exciting. God intends for us to enjoy living. Now, I grew up in a time when there was a large sense that Christians should kind of look like people who've been sucking on lemons. And just, you know, there's nothing to really enjoy. We just persevere and we just trust God. And, you know, it's like we've been scraping the blackboard with our fingernails, and that's what we enjoy doing because it's so painful. And, you know, and praise God, that's not what he's intended for us at all. He has placed life in all of its elements before us so that we would enjoy it. So we, of all people, would be those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He intends for the lives we live to be attractive to people, because we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for our own, living in us, giving us direction, giving us hope and purpose and a sense of his greatness as it applies to our lives. You know, that's just great news for people. They need to hear that we have someone, we have something that we think is so wonderful, we want to be giving it away. We want to share it with other people. So there's a sense of satisfaction, which is a great thing. And the group that's saying, I can't get no satisfaction, they were wrong. They were looking at the wrong place. They were looking for the wrong thing. God brings satisfaction. He wants us to be settled, and he wants us to be happy. And you remember, even when the people were exiled, the Israelites were exiled, what did God instruct them? While they were in captivity, what did he tell them? Live full lives. Be a blessing to the city. Pray blessing on your captors. Live and marry and, you know, and live these lives with all the fullness that you've got. You know, don't mourn and weep. Live lives. Prosper there. And as you prosper, prosper the city. So he intends for us to live good lives. And finally, number five, it's a spectrum of worship. Verse 14. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. You see, our purpose inside the sovereignty of God, what he gives us, is a desire as we seek him, we want to worship him. Because all good, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He loves us. He provides for us. He's given life in all its fullness to us, in all its seasons and its purpose and the mystery and the satisfaction. And then we get the greatest satisfaction because we have a God who desires to be accessible, that we can actually give back worship to him. We can express our worship. He receives it like a father receives the expressions of love from his child. I was talking to my cousin and just a few days ago, and she was saying she'd had a really terrible day, and it seemed like everything went wrong, and she went over to visit her daughter and her granddaughter, and she walked in the door, and her little granddaughter, who's 2 years old, jumped up from the floor where she was playing, squealed, spun around in circles in a little dance, and clapped her hands over her head, and then come running to her grandmother. And Donna said, you know, the rest of the day just kind of faded away because I had my granddaughter in my arms, and she just thought that I was the greatest thing that had ever happened to her day. And see, the Father feels that about us. He just loves us. And he loves for us to come to him. And he loves for us to worship and to sing and to pray and to ask him things and to want to talk to him. Because what God has fully in store for us, we haven't even begun to figure it out yet. There is so much more that he has that if he told us the whole thing, we'd just be reduced to a puddle on the floor. And so he shows us little by little in glimpses. And he shows us the glory that is ours. And he wants this life to be fully lived out by his children. He's a loving father. He makes such incredible provision for us. And so this author, this wisdom author here, whether it's King Solomon or someone else, understood what it was like, understood after living a full life of trying on his own and realizing, that's just a chasing after the wind. That works. That doesn't even work. That just exhausts you for nothing. And he finally understands that, in fact, the worship of God is where we find all of these things. And we find meaning in the seasons of our lives. And we understand that he accompanies us in them. And we find purpose. And we love the mystery. We love living it out and not knowing. And that sense of excitement is, what's God up to? What's he doing? What's he going to do next? How is he working in this situation? Have you ever gotten discouraged just thinking, man, this thing is only going to go further down and down and get harder and harder and worse and worse? But see, that's not how God plans it at all. God says, I'm at work, and you won't believe what I planned for this. So there's that mystery that we need to just settle into and say, I don't understand it all, and it's okay, because God does. And one of the hymns we sang Thursday night, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. That song just affirming that we don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know who goes with us into it. So as worshipers, we find a full spectrum. We find life in all its fullness before us. God desires to show his love to us. So whether it's Valentine's Day, which is only one day a year, but especially that, the Bible is a love story. God seeking out his people, searching us in the midst of all our rebellion, all our sin, all our waywardness, all our stubbornness and stiff-necked behavior. And he keeps loving us and he keeps pursuing us, as Keith was mentioning this morning. And he just keeps doing it, keeps doing it, keeps coming after us. So the lover of our souls just is the one who pursues till the very end. May we know that that's part of his purpose, and he's going to keep pursuing us. He intends for us to respond back to him in worship and living out these lives of fullness before others. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning on this day where maybe the commercial enterprise celebrates hearts and chocolates and flowers and whatever. But Father, much more than that, we celebrate this love that is ours, this love that we can't even begin to really explain in words, because it doesn't make sense, it doesn't compute, it can't calculate. It would probably burn up every equation we try to use to define you. But you love us in spite of us. You find great pleasure and great joy in being in our presence. You desire us. You call us to work with you in your kingdom as it expands. And so while we don't understand it, and while we feel in ourselves often that we are disqualified and that we have disqualified ourselves, you look at us and the first image you have is Jesus and his covering and his sacrifice for us that makes us worthy, that makes us yours. This blood that makes it possible for us to be adopted into the beloved. And so, Father, we celebrate you this morning. We celebrate this love that will not let us go. We celebrate this story that continually unfolds day after day, filled with mystery and splendor and glory. As we surrender to you, Father, could we understand that we are surrendering to the highest power, the source of highest good, and the one with our greatest good at heart? So we do come. We give you our lives afresh this morning. And Father, could we, by your Spirit, understand what it is to live out this incredible security that has been given to us in you, knowing that we're loved and unafraid and unashamed to speak your name. Thank you for what has been written for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.